I'll say good morning one more time, and I want us to turn to Psalm 42 as we begin our lesson this morning. Good to see everybody here. Psalm 42. It'll be the place where we're going to begin this morning. Psalm 42, starting in verse 1, the psalmist says, "As the deep pants for the water, brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of my presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. Why they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." We have, over the last couple of days, been talking about the idea of meeting God in the wilderness, the place where God says it is the best, it's the ideal place where he reveals himself. God says, actually, the wilderness, the place that is full of desolation, the place that is full of unfruitfulness, the place that it feels so vulnerable, that is where we see him for who he is. That is the place where he empowers us to conquer all the enemies that come after us. That is the place, actually, the wilderness, where we develop the faith to believe that we belong in the promised land. And once we have imbued this sense of faith, once we have accepted this belief that somehow the promised land is ours because God wants us there, then we determine, we tell ourselves that no matter what the risk, no matter what the cost, we will do whatever it takes to get to the promised land, because that's where we belong. We do not belong in Egypt. And last night, actually, that's what we looked at. And the young man, Joshua, that's what he determined, that he does not belong in Egypt. And he was going to embrace his wilderness because he desired to reach the promised land. And that's exactly where he ended up. This morning, folks, we want to talk about this. Sometimes, the ability for us to accept the wilderness, or sometimes our desire to reject the wilderness, depends on how well we deal with the sins that has been committed against us while we still live in Egypt. Our ability to deal with the suffering and the pain that has been inflicted upon us, our ability to understand the baggage that we bring into the wilderness from Egypt will determine whether we're going to succumb to the wilderness or we will survive it. A new king in Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 8. A new Pharaoh came on the throne. And listen to what the Bible tells us about this new king. Exodus chapter 1, and I begin reading verse 8. It says, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they build 2 cities. The new Pharaoh, as he came upon the throne, the text tells us that he did not know Joseph. And then the text tells us that actually this new king was afraid of God's people. He looked at them and he was wondering, if I allow the people to continue to live in the comfort that they've been living in from the previous king, what would happen to me and what would happen to us as Egyptians? Therefore, he decided to quell the potential danger. He decided, actually, he needed to devise a plan to take care of potential problem that might occur if he allows the people to still live in the comfort that they've been living in. The text tells us that this new king, in the name of prudence and wisdom, decided to subject God's people under harsh punishment. He decided, actually, the only way for him to secure his reign and his power is to impose incredible pain and suffering upon Israel. In his mind, if he can keep them lock and key, if he can keep them subjugated under his power, there will be peace in the land and his throne will not be threatened at all. I want you to think about this for a second, folks. Have you seen or heard or experienced sometimes stepfathers coming into this new relationship? How out of the blue they become so exacting upon the stepchildren that actually it is what they say is the rule, and if you don't know what they do, then you're gonna face his fists. Have you experienced sometimes this new boyfriend who out of the blue gets so possessive of her in the name of love? Everywhere she goes, he needs to know. Every second, she needs to send him a text and allow him to know exactly all of her movement. And if she wants to go hang out with her friends, if she wants to do her own things, it needs to come to him first. He needs to give permission. Have you heard about some of those new husbands or even new wives that become so controlling, dictatorial in their relationship, all in the name of love? We don't want anything bad to happen, they say. It's all in the name of prudence. Sometimes even a new elder, as soon as he's appointed, will stop his fist down and let the people know that he's guarding the church from impurities. But that is the truth, folks. And we're going to whisper because we are afraid to say out loud. In reality, controlling people are afraid. They live with fear. You know what they're afraid of? They are afraid, actually, that they might not measure up. They are afraid, actually, that somehow, as they try to invest in this new relationship, they might come across as inadequate, as not enough. They are afraid, actually, that somehow all of their efforts somehow will determine them as inferior to everybody else. So out of a desperation to cover up their own fear, they decided to embolden themselves and put on this image and persona as strong and bold and greater than they really are. In Exodus chapter 1, folks, verse 12, listen to the motivation behind why this new Pharaoh decided that punishing the people so harshly, beating up on them, was the way to lead this nation of Israel. In verse 12, it says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread or in fear of the sons of Israel. And oftentimes, folks, listen to this. When he stands there in doubt whether he is able to control these people, he's standing there as this new king, this new Pharaoh, faithless in a sense. He lacks faith to lead these people in the spiritual way. So he decides, if I don't have enough faith, then maybe my fist will work. Because he's doubting his own abilities. And when you doubt, folks, your own abilities, you know what that does? It creates fear deep within your soul. And when you're afraid, you become desperate. And out of desperation, you become a dangerous man, a dangerous woman. This new Pharaoh decided to use this sense of arrogance, self-centeredness, this narcissistic personality, if you will, in order to let the people know that he's the new king in town and everyone needs to reconcile with him. Chapter 5 continues on to tell us about the mistreatment of the Jewish people under the reign of this dictator. Harsh man. And in verse 1 we read, and afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and beside, I will not let Israel go. Then the Lord said, the God of the Hebrews has met us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt, in all of his arrogance, in all of his pride, said this to Moses. Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to their labors. Oftentimes, folks, controlling freaks want everybody to know that they are really bad and that no one should ever mess with them. They are not only aggressive, but they find pleasure in inflicting pain on other people. And the more that they can see you suppressed and oppressed, the more that they can see you, if you will, cower under their pressure, the more that they understand that they don't have to deal with their own sense of insecurities, their own sense of brokenness. In other words, if they can break you first, then they won't have to deal with their own sense of brokenness that they don't want you to find and see and discover. In verse 6, and following of chapter 5, the text says, he imposed unreasonable expectations on them. Have you experienced this? Imposed unreasonable expectations on them. He wanted them to make bricks, but yet he would not give them the materials for them to make the bricks with. And if they cannot meet the quota that he had required, then he will continue to punish them more. And when the people cry out to him, he says, you guys are lazy, worthless people. Get back to work and do what I say. Being subjected, folks, under constant abuse, victimization, if you will, threats and cruel treatments have such a debilitating effect on the minds, the heart, and the soul of so many people. In Proverbs chapter 18, if you will turn there, please. Proverbs 18, listen to what the wise man says here. Verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. He says, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, But as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? So many people, folks, have had horrible sins committed against them. And even when they've decided at one point or the other to become Christians, to immerse themselves in the powerful blood of Jesus Christ, they've decided that in a sense to be saved by God, they still sit within the congregations, burdened with deep wounds. Somehow still feel that they're enslaved, not to Christ really, not to this new life, but still to the past that was so horribly, horribly painful. And they just don't know what to do. They just don't know how to get rid of it. In a sense, the baggage of Egypt they carry into the church still haunts them terribly. So many of you folks have grown up in dysfunctional families where your father was an alcoholic. Every single second of your life, you've heard nothing but cursing, beating, hitting, breaking. That's what your life was all about. And it came to a point where you have had it. But the point where you have had it, that's the point where you were broken. Or you may be somebody who used to spend time with your grandfather, summer holidays, and every night, this big, mean, nasty monster will come to your bedroom and violate you terribly sexually. Your grandpa, your uncle, your cousin, even your brother who's supposed to take care of you and protect you, break your spirit completely through sexual assault. Some of you have experienced all kinds of emotional pain. Jump from one foster home to the other. And the message you keep hearing is, you are not wanted. Because you're not worthy of anybody's love. It comes to a point where it breaks you because you believe that message. The pain is so horribly, horribly unbearable. Even some people have been subjected to spiritual starvation. Those who were supposed to lead them, feed them God's word, refused to do this. In a sense, prided themselves that they could always push you down and keep you down while the limelight is always about them. Now, there are three ways, folks, that we can react to such abuse. We can decide to adopt a life of victimhood. Or we can decide to become the aggressor. Or thirdly, we can decide to free ourselves from all those baggages of Egypt. For the rest of our lessons, this is what we're going to talk about here. How the sins that were committed against us can either subject us to a life of victimhood or cause us to think that the only way I will live now is angry, bitter, and aggressive for the rest of my life, or you can choose to set yourself free. This is the first one we're going to make here is living with a victim mentality. We are in Numbers 13. Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, and I begin in verse 31. In Numbers 13, I begin in verse 31. The passage here tells us this. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." We mentioned this briefly last night, folks. You know what we're saying? The Israelites were that close to enter the promised land. And after they've gone out to spy out the land, We were expecting them to be excited to say God is on our side and we are going to live in this promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, the land where there is peace, where there is rest. But something was up with those 10 leaders. That their perception about the reality of what God was offering them was completely turned upside down. They had a victim mentality. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They said, there's no way. There's absolutely no way we are ever going to be able to destroy those big, tall, powerful giants. They had felt that they were unworthy of this gift that God was offering them. Now, sometimes you know why that happens? Because people have feel so broken. They've been put down so much that they believe that somehow they don't deserve anything better than how they've been treated all their lives. In Exodus chapter 6, folks, turn there real quick. Listen to what the text tells us about the effect of Pharaoh's violence and oppression, subjugation upon the Jews. Listen to how they felt way deep within their souls to have to constantly being oppressed. Exodus chapter 6, and I read verse 8 and 9. God tells Moses this to tell the people, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. Notice, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and the cruel bondage. You know, the victim mentality, you know, always sees oneself as a grasshopper. They believe that everyone else and everything else is bigger than them. And as much as they are a victim, as much as they have cried out for help, it seems like the only comfort they find is people who would treat them the same way that these pharaohs treated them. Have you ever wondered that somebody has been able to get out of this violent, terrible past that he or she has been living in? Father was incredibly abusive, maybe husband was incredibly abusive, so they have been able to get out of it. They've called family members, they've called church members, and so everybody's celebrating that that person finally is safe. We are hoping that they will have a new life. We're hoping somehow they will have a new start. But then it doesn't take long where that person make a beeline back to where they come from. Have you ever wondered about that? And they jump from one sexual abuser to the next. And we stand there and we scratch our head and wonder why. They jump from one dead end job to the other. He always feels like he's not good enough. And nothing seems to be working for him. So every time he gets this new job, every time he tries to get excited, he's been fired. He's the first person to be fired. So one dead end job to the other. He comes from one homeless shelter to the other. He may come from one crack house to the other one. He may move from one liquor bottle to the other one. Over and over and over again. He even can jump from one church to the other. Because he believes he doesn't deserve any better. He's a victim. Feels absolutely worthless, unlovable, unforgivable. And at that point, you know what most people with a victim mentality believe? It's not worth trying, so they give up. So do you know where they find pleasure? They find pleasure in idols. They seek somehow of relief from their pain, their deep, wounded pain. In sex, partying, materialism, and drugs. Things that would just deaden the wounds that they've been carrying around with them. Even people sitting right here among us, folks, who have been cleaned by the precious blood of Jesus, but they've never been able to deal with the sins that have been committed against them. And so they give up on themselves and they give up on God. The second point I want to make here, as far as our reaction to the sins that's been committed against us, is this. Some decide to become the aggressor. In a sense, they determine in their minds that, you know what? The only way I can get out of this mess is if I am badder, stronger, and crueler than you are. And the attempt for them to do this is just to say, stop it. Enough is enough. In Exodus chapter 16, folks, in Numbers 16, listen to what goes on here. I think it was a very interesting passage here. In Numbers 16, verse 1, the text says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and all the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Now we learn that there was this rebellious group of men that stood up against Moses. They were telling Moses, now enough is enough about mistreating us. We're going to take control within our hands and we're going to push back. We're going to stand for our own right. And we don't care what anybody else says. As we read on in this text, we learn that Moses was deeply grieved. And he was trying to get them to understand, I am not the enemy. It is not me that you're supposed to punish. I'm not the one who condemned you into this wilderness. It was your own leaders who failed you and allowed you to wander for these 40 years. Actually, I'm on your side. Don't try to oppress me. Don't try to destroy me now. And don't try to use me as this punching bag for your sense of revenge. But they didn't care. In verse 31, the text tells us that they didn't care at all. And so therefore, we learn, as he finished speaking, that is Moses, these words, the ground that was under them split open. You know why the ground split open? Because God was saying, that's not the way to deal with your reality, with your pain. Being an aggressor and destroying everybody else around you is not the way to get ahead. The ground opened up, swallowed them all up, including their families and all of their possessions. Have you wondered, folks, how often people who have experienced traumatic past, they themselves inflict horrible pain on their loved ones? Have you wondered why, so oftentimes, people who've been subjected to some horrible life, and when they receive a gift of a family from God, you would expect them to lift them up, to appreciate them. But guess what they do? They treat them worse than they were treated before. You know what? Deep inside, what's going on? They live in fear. They're afraid. So they mask their fear with aggression and violence. They repeat the same cycle because this is all that they've known. How could someone who grew up seeing drunk all around him, seeing dysfunctionality all around him, end up doing the same thing? How could someone who experienced the pain of his father leaving his home or his mother leaving his home
subject the same pain upon his own children. You know why? Because they've never dealt with their own baggages. They've never healed their own wounds. Even when they sit in the pews in the church, folks, they're still raw. Because they're running away from themselves rather than running towards God. You know, the third point we want to make is simply this. Sometimes there comes a point where you need to free yourself from your own baggages that you experience in Egypt. And one man that demonstrated this so powerfully is Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had to experience his own wilderness. And this is how it happened, folks. In Genesis chapter 37, he was a young man who was incredibly loved by his father. And he was loved by his father to a fault. His father preferred him over all of his brothers. His father preferred him over all of his brothers. And as he was elevated in the family, it deeply wounded the rest of the family. They could not stand it. And so they decided one day to take care of this problem. I'll tell you what, folks. When those brothers were subjecting Joseph to this horrible, horrible experience, let's read a little bit here, what they did, as the father gave him this coat of many colors, in verse 18 we read, when they saw him come to them in the pasture at a distance, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into the pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him, threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Can you imagine? You're the littlest of brothers, and you approach your brothers, and this is how you treat it. They literally stripped him, threw him into this pit all alone and all by himself. And you can just imagine the words that they're telling him. Your father don't care about you. You think you're special? Now let's see how special you are. Can you imagine how this young man felt when they tore this robe that his father had given him right in front of him and left him there to die? I can just almost imagine him crying out to his father and telling them that I know my God, my father will come and rescue me. He waited and waited and waited, and the father was nowhere to be found. Now, this is the question I want to ask. Who are the brothers angry at, folks? Who were they upset at? Do you think they were really upset at Joseph? No, they were not. They were really trying to punch the father in his nose. But they were so afraid of him that Joseph became the best alternative to get all of that bitterness out. They were so mad that Jacob would trick them that way, but yet they did not have the courage to confront him. Joseph became the alternative. He became the punching bag. Now, how would Joseph deal with this baggage that he's been given? We learned that as the merchants came by, the brothers decided to sell him into Egypt. Now, this man is taken to a far away place. He's taken to a land that is unknown to him. And we learn as soon as he gets there, he's living there as a servant. and then he ended up in jail, all because of the way he was treated by his brothers. How will he react to it? Will he become a victim and feel it is worthless? Will he be angry and kill everybody on his way?
This is what we find, what Joseph determined to become and to make of his own wilderness that he experienced in Genesis chapter 45. In Genesis chapter 45. This is what we learn about the attitude of this young man who's been put through so much. His brothers came to Egypt and they did not recognize him. His brothers came to Egypt because now they needed him to feed them. Wouldn't it be an amazing opportunity for him to just shoot them all down? Pull their teeth one by one, cut their noses and their ears and just subject them to terrible pain? Wouldn't it be amazing for Joseph to just say, revenge is sweet indeed? But you know what we learn about this young man? He had determined somehow along the way that it was not his fault that he was here in this wilderness. He had determined one point or the other that he has not done anything wrong for him to experience what he's experiencing. It was not his fault, and he accepted that. And when he came to that point, folks, he found place for forgiveness. In verse 8, as 5, the text says, "Now do not be grieved," Joseph speaks to his brothers, "or angry with yourselves, because you saw me here in this wilderness, all alone, all destitute, all vulnerable, but I found God. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph told his brothers, "I've gotten over it, folks. I've not allowed the ghost of my past to haunt me all the rest of my life. I've decided to free myself from that burden." By understanding that it was never my fault that my father loved me the way he did. I did not demand for this special quote. Now, if you had any grievances, why don't you just address it to the person that you're supposed to address it to? Don't destroy me. Don't kill me. Verse 7, Joseph said to his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." There may be people here this morning. I want you to pick up your songbooks, please. There may be people this morning who has been a Christian for a long, long time. And you can't seem to get out of that rut, of that place where you feel so stuck. You're singing all those joyful songs, wonderful songs that Tim led this morning. It felt good on the tip of your mouth, in your tongue. It does nothing to heal the wounds that you feel deep inside. And you just don't know how to fix it. You may be sitting here constantly afraid because of what you were subjected to way back when. Keeping up on life, or you decided to just live anyway. Your first husband mistreated you, so the second husband is just going to have you now. He's going to know your name. He's going to face it. She's not going to allow one more man to mistreat her anymore. And then you stand there and say, "You know what? If Johnny did this to you, why are you accusing me? I'm Jim, I'm not Johnny. I didn't do this to you." If you got burned from one eldership somewhere else,
Why are you taking out on us? We're not that eldership. If one preacher mistreated you somewhere, one brother, one sister mistreated you somewhere, why are you taking out on us? Or you have some people say, you know what? That will never happen to me. It never does. I'm cursed. I don't deserve any better. You find comfort in that pain. Where are you at this morning? What's really going on with you this morning? When somebody sits beside you, are they sitting beside an image or the real person? What fear do you have? Are you afraid to be seen for who you are? Are you afraid to be discovered? Jesus says, come. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to say, I'm confused. It's okay to say, I'm struggling. That's what the wilderness is there for. Are you suffering from addiction? Be it pornography, be it alcohol, be it drugs, be it gambling, be it selfishness? Come. God can heal you. Are you suffering from violent anger? Making sure that your family stays in line and in tow? They live in fear of you, and yet they can't open their mouth to tell anybody else about it? Come. It's all right. That's why God gave us the wilderness, folks. He heals us there. He pulls all the masks away from us. He wants to see us for who exactly we are. That's the only way he can empower us to get to the promised land. There come a point, some folks, even in my life, I find that out. I can't figure it out, how to really be a good parent. Kids cry, you don't know what to do. Sometimes they're even at 3 years old, they don't listen to you. You know what the biggest fear is? What will they say? And you know what the temptation really is? To get in the car right there in the parking lot? Just talk to her, you better be hurt in church, I don't want to get embarrassed by anybody. Temptation is to subject them to fear, dominating their lives, controlling them, so I can put that in my own sense of integrity. That's not real life, is it? It's not real life, is it? Jesus says, come. Come as you are. I will make your burden very, very light. I will heal you. All those deep wounds that you have, I've got a way to heal those things. I will quench that thirst that you got. Open up. Make yourself available to him and to one another. Whatever your need is, folks, let's come with confidence that God is there for us to heal us all of our wounds. Listen and sing, please.